All right, let's talk about how to up your willpower. Look with me in James chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 12 this morning. James chapter 1 and beginning in verse 12. James writes, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Everybody look at James 1:22. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Let's talk about how to up your willpower. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be with us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, which is alive and powerful. I pray that you'd come now by the presence of the Holy Spirit and breathe life among us. Lord, the letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. I pray that the words of the Old Testament and New Testament would become for us now Testament, living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. Well, we're going to continue this morning with our series called Take the Change Challenge. We just finished week number 2 of the Change Challenge Club on Wednesday evenings, and we have 208 people that are part of the Wednesday evening Change Challenge Club with us, and we're all on our way to change together. We've set goals, and now we're developing action plans for implementing change in our lives. I just want to remind you, if you're part of the Change Challenge Club on Wednesdays, we will not be meeting this Wednesday because of Vacation Bible School, but on July 8th, we'll be meeting again, and we're going to have a very special night on July 8th of breaking prayer, and we're going to be breaking any spiritual strongholds that might be holding us back from experiencing change. But this morning, I want to talk for a minute or two about one of the biggest obstacles that we face when it comes to change, and that is the problem of willpower. The problem of willpower. During our first night of the Change Challenge, we asked all of our small groups, "What is your biggest obstacle to change?" And the number one answer that came back from every one of our small groups is that the biggest obstacle to change is a lack of willpower. I start off doing great. I start off running like gangbusters, and then I run out of willpower. And who can't relate to that? Even Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 7. Paul said, "The things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do are the very things I end up doing. Who can help me?" You know, somebody once said this, "I don't have a problem with willpower, it's won't power that I have a problem with." But thank God, Paul doesn't leave us dangling there in Romans chapter 7. There's a Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, he answers that question, "Who can help me?" And the answer is, "I thank my God that Jesus Christ, my Lord, can." And I want you to know, if you're here this morning and you need change in your life, but you're struggling with the issue of willpower, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is here today and that he is ready and willing and able to help you. Now, when it comes to the issue of willpower, I believe that there's some things that we need to get straight in our thinking. First of all, I want you to know that you do not lack willpower. You already have all the willpower that you're ever going to have. You already have all the willpower that you need to do whatever it is you ought to do. And if you're struggling with making changes in your life, I want to suggest to you that it's not that you're lacking willpower, but what you do need to do is you need to up your willpower. And what I mean by that is this. It's not that you need more willpower, it's that you need to change what has power over your will? As I look at the book of James chapter 1, I see in this chapter a battle of wills. On the one hand, I see in James 1:18, I see God's will for me. And God's will for me is change. God's desire is to make me a changed person. God's desire is to make me born again. A radical transformation in my life that changes everything. It transforms my spirit. It transforms my soul. It transforms my body. Paul wrote about it this way. He said, when a man becomes born again, he said, old things are passed away and everything becomes new. All my failures, all my mistakes, all my hang-ups, they are wiped clean, and we get a chance to do over again. How many of you when we were kids, you know what a do-over is? We used to play out in the street, kickball or baseball, whatever it was, and sometimes there would be a play, and we couldn't tell what happened. We couldn't tell whether the ball was fair or foul. We couldn't tell whether a guy was out or safe, and so if we couldn't resolve the argument, someone would just call a do-over, and we would start over from scratch, and we would play it all over again. And becoming born again is God's do-over in your life. It's a chance to start with a clean slate and to do it all over again. Aren't you so thankful for that? How many of you know his mercies are new every morning? Every day is a fresh start and a fresh slate because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so God wants me to be a changed person. He wants me to be born again. He wants me to have a righteous life, it says in James 1:20. That means I'm living right. I'm doing the right things. I'm making the right choices. I have the right attitude, the right motives, the right methods. I have all the right moves and everything's all right. And then his desire for me, after I become a change agent, his desire, after I become a changed person, his desire for me is to become a change agent. Paul says that his desire is that I be born through the word of truth, and then his desire is that I become a first fruit of his creation. A first fruit means the first of many. It means that I become the first of many in my family to experience his changing power. I become the first of many in my circle of friends. I become the first of many in my workplace. I become the first of many in my neighborhood to experience the changing power of God. And so the end result of God's desires are in James 1:25. The end result of his desires at work in me are life and blessing. I live long and I prosper. Blessed is the man, it says, that follows the word, that does the word and looks into the word. He'll be blessed in everything he does. How many of you want to be blessed in everything that you do? I don't know about you, but I certainly do. So I see on the one hand in James 1, I see God's will. On the other hand, in James chapter 1, I see my own human will. In James 1:14, he talks about it and he says that my own human will is moved by wrong desires. And the end result of those wrong desires is damage and destruction. Don't let anybody say that God has tempted him. God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt any man. But each one of us is tempted when by our own wrong desires we're dragged away and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The end result of my own desires is damage and destruction. And this is what James says in James chapter 1. He says that God's desires and my own desires, he said that they clash inside of me. Paul said it this way, the spirit lusts wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit. See, I want what God wants for me. I want his best for me. I want his plans and his promises for me, but I also want what I want. And James says that the result is a conflict inside of me, a churning inside. I'm frustrated because my prayers for breakthrough are unanswered. The double-minded man, he says, is unstable in all his ways. He's like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. That man shouldn't expect to receive answers from God. And so, friends, that is the essence of the struggle for willpower. the desires of my flesh and the desires of the spirit are struggling for power over my will. So the question is not how much willpower do I have? The question is, what has power over my will? You see, if you're experiencing a problem with willpower, you are experiencing not a willpower struggle, but a power struggle between the Spirit of God and between your own flesh. Do you get that? Are you with me this morning? Is that as clear as mud? So what exactly is my will? What exactly is my will? You know, if you study the scriptures on the subject of the human will, it's a fascinating study. And all the words in scripture for the human will coalesce around these two ideas. It coalesces around my desires and my decisions. My will is my desires and my decisions. My will is all about what I want and what I choose to do about it. So my will is the innermost desires that drive my decisions. And as I look at the scriptures, I see two scenarios. The first scenario I see is a scenario in which my will is being overpowered by the desires of my flesh from down below. And so the desires of my flesh overpower my will, and it results in bad decisions in my life. The other scenario I see is the one in which my will is overpowered by the Spirit from above. And so the Spirit overpowers my will, and it results in good decisions in my life. Paul said it this way. He said, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if I'm struggling with making changes in my life, it's not that I need more willpower. It's that I need to change what has power over my will. And I need to up my willpower so that my will is no longer being overpowered by the desires of my flesh from down below, but my will is being overpowered by the Spirit from up above. Is that clear to everybody? Are you with me this morning? So how do I do that? How do I up my willpower? Well, James gives us the key in James 1:22. He says there in James 1:22, don't just listen to the word, act on it. I want to suggest to you that James 1:22 is the key. It's the interpretive key to the whole book of James. Don't just listen to the word, act on it. And it's the key to a changed life. The key to a changed life is positive action. Positive action, or as I like to call it, acting up. And the way to up my willpower is through acting up. Do you know that when we think about the relationship between our will and our actions, I think sometimes we actually put the cart before the horse. I think that a lot of times we think about it in terms of our will shaping our actions, but the Bible actually tells us that it is possible for us through our actions to shape our will. Do you know that that's true? I want to show you some scriptures that talk about it. It is possible through acting up. It is possible through positive actions to reshape our human will so that we are no longer overpowered by the flesh, but we are overpowered by the Spirit from above. So what are some actions I can take? What are some things I can do to up my willpower? As I look at these verses, the first thing I find that I can do to up my willpower is to eat up. It's to eat up. In verses 18 through 25 of James 1, I read all about the word over and over again. In verse 18, James says, God's desire is that we should become born again through the truth of the word. And then in the next few verses, he goes on to say, listen to the word, receive the word, do the word. He says, hold on to the word until you become the word. Maybe we could sum up verses 18 through 25 of James 1 this way. He says, consume the word until you are consumed by the word. consume the word until you're consumed by the word, eat up. One of the most famous verses in scripture that talks about the reshaping of my inner desire is Psalm 37, verse 4. You all know that verse. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, here's what that verse does not mean. What that verse does not mean is delight yourself in the Lord and you'll get whatever you want. You know the Greenwich prayer, right? Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. That's the Greenwich prayer. That is not what Psalm 37:4 means. What Psalm 37:4 means is you delight yourself in the Lord and he redirects the desires of your heart. He reforms the desires of your heart. He reshapes the desires of your heart. I like to talk about it this way. That word delight actually means savor. And so I like to say it this way, savor the Savior. Savor the Savior and he will reshape the desires of your heart. There's 208 of us working right now on Wednesdays on change in our life, on implementing change in our life. And my area of change for the change challenge is the area of health and fitness. And so there are a couple principles that I've learned that are true in the natural and they're true in the spiritual as well. One of the things that I've learned is that it's incredibly important to fill up on the right things so that there is no room inside of you for the bad things. When it comes to losing weight, this is the mantra. You've got to eat to lose weight. And it's true in whatever area in your life you're seeking change. In order to make change, you must fill up on the good so that there's no room left in your life for the bad. Went to college in the state of Maine a number of years ago, and when I arrived in Maine, the Mainers taught me one valuable thing about the bitter cold winter weather. They said, Glenn, they said, always make sure that your gas tank is at least half or three quarters full in the bitter cold weather, because that way there is no room in the tank for condensation. There's no room for moisture to get in and to create havoc and all kinds of problems for you. Fill up the tank with good things in the tank so that there's no room for the bad in your tank. And beloved, that's in whatever area of your life that you're seeking change, that's a good piece of counsel. Fill your life up with the good stuff so that there's no room for the bad. Paul talks about this. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but instead, fill yourself up with the Holy Spirit. He said, by singing songs, by worshiping hymns and spiritual songs, he says, you'll fill up your tank so there's no room in your life for the bad stuff. The second principle that I have learned along the way is that the things that you eat are the things that you develop a taste for. The things that you eat are the things that you develop a taste for. You shape your palate by what it is you eat. If you eat fatty foods, then you crave fatty foods. If you eat sugary foods, then you crave sugary foods. If you eat salty foods, then you crave salty foods. Somebody said willpower is the ability to eat only one salted peanut. But if you eat healthy, nutritious foods, then what you crave is healthy, nutritious foods. And it's true. If you eat good things and you fill up with good things, you really stop wanting the bad things anymore. Listen, that's true. in whatever area of your life you want to talk about it, it's true. Whatever you feed your mind is what you crave. Whatever you feed your spirit is what you crave. And the answer to changing the desires of your heart is to begin to eat up. It's begin to eat good things. Savor the Savior, and He'll begin to change the desires of your heart. How do I savor Him? I savor His presence through worship. I savor His presence through prayer. Listen, if you have a hard time struggling with worship, if you wish you were more free with worship, then begin to worship more and your heart will begin to desire it more and more. Shut off 880 AM in your car radio. It's all bad news anyway. Who wants to listen to it anymore? Plug in your iPod or get a good CD with worship music and begin to feast on His presence and to savor His presence in your car on your way to work, and you'll begin to yearn for more and more of it. Begin to savor His presence in prayer. If you find prayer dry and boring and difficult, just begin to pray. And as you begin to fill your life with prayer, you'll begin to desire it more and more and more, so that you can't wait for the next time that you have a private minute so you can be in His presence again. If you find the Word difficult and dry and hard to read, begin reading the Word. And the more you read the Word, the more your desire to be in the Word will grow, and you'll find yourself craving the sincere milk of the Word and then longing for the meat of His Word. What you eat, you develop an appetite for, a craving for. Savor the Savior, and He will redirect the desires of your heart. And that's good preaching right there. The second thing I find as I look at these verses, if you want to up your willpower, the second thing I find is to look up, eat up and look up, eat up and look up. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the significance of the man in the mirror. And there's a contrast in James chapter 1 in verses 23 and 24 and 25. There's a contrast between two men. One man experiences change in his life and one man does not. And James says the man who doesn't experience change, he says he looks in the mirror of the Word of God and he sees himself in the mirror. And then it says he goes his own way and he forgets what he saw. Now, when I was growing up, I was taught and you were taught that the meaning of this verse is that he looks in the mirror and what he sees in the mirror is all his flaws and all his faults and all of his problems and everything that's bad. And he looks at it and he goes away and walks away from the mirror without correcting what's wrong. That's what we were taught. But we discovered that that's not at all what this verse means. In the Greek language, it says when the man looks in the mirror, it says that he beholds his genesis. That word genesis there is the same word in James 1:18 that talks about our new birth. What he looks when he sees in the mirror is not all of his faults and all of his flaws and problems, but what he sees when he looks in the mirror is what God has called him to be. What he sees when he looks in the mirror is what God has created him to be. He sees God's purposes and plans, God's awesome promises. He sees in the mirror God's awesome power to bring change in his life. He sees all those beautiful things in the mirror, but he goes his own way and he forgets what he saw in that mirror. And instead of looking up, he starts looking down again. He goes his own way and he forgets what manner of man he is. What that means is he forgets that he's a newborn creature in Christ. And James says that the solution to this is to stop looking down and to start looking up into the mirror of his word. Look up, it says. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul talks about the folly of trying to do away with wrong desires by sheer willpower. He's talking about people in various religions who try all kinds of asceticism, strange rituals, strange diets, fasting, punishment of the body. And in Colossians 2:23, he says this. He says, in the end, he says, all of these feats of willpower still fail to restrain our wrong desires. And then in the next few verses in Colossians 3, Paul gives the solution. He gives the answer. He says that the key to changing our wrong desires is not simply trying to do it by sheer willpower, but he said the key in Colossians 3:2 is this: set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Paul says that the key is to look up to the ultimate goal that God has put before you. Look at the goal. Look at the goal of eternal treasure and not temporary pleasure. We're working on goals in the Change Challenge. Each of us have written down a very specific goal of where we want to get in the long term and how far we want to get together in the next 6 weeks. And we have posted that goal somewhere where we can see it every day, somewhere where we can see it frequently. How many of you have your goals posted up if you're in the Change Challenge? Let me see your hand. How many of your goals up? Excellent. We've put our goals because what we're doing is we're fixing our eyes on the goal. We're looking at the long-term goal and not the short-term situation. Forgo temporary pleasure and go for eternal treasure. That's the point of Ephesians 11 and 12. You remember the Hall of the Heroes of Faith. The summation of the Hall of Heroes of Faith is that each one of them made a decision in their life to forget about the temporary pleasures and to go for God's eternal treasures. That's what Moses did. The Bible says Moses gave up all the pleasures of Egypt. He threw them away to be part of God's plans and God's purposes, to be part of the great people of God. You know, I don't think I ever really got that verse till I was in Cairo a year ago, and we were in downtown Cairo. We went to see the museum where all the treasures of King Tut's tomb are. And it was absolutely astounding to me as we walked through room after room after room of treasures made of solid gold sarcophagus. And over that was a sarcophagus made of wood covered with gold, and another one over that, and another one over that, and all kinds of gold implements and gold treasures. And here was the astounding thing. They said to us that because King Tut died very young, it is likely that he did not amass near the amount of treasure that a pharaoh might have if he had been on the throne of Egypt for a very long time. And it was standing there in that museum that that verse came to my mind about Moses giving up all the pleasures of Egypt to be part of the people, to be counted among the people of God and be part of his plans and his purposes. And I realized what that meant standing there looking at those room after room of golden treasures. I realized that Moses had a shot at all that. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had a shot at all that gold and all that glory, but Moses decided that eternal treasure was better than temporary pleasure. And beloved, the key to upping our willpower for you and for me is to fix our eyes on the long-term goals of God's goodness in our lives. God has good plans for you and me. He has plans to prosper and not to harm us. God's plans are for you and I to be in health. God's plans are for you and I to enjoy happy, satisfied, fulfilling relationships. His plan for you and I is to prosper in everything we do. His plans for you and me is to live a significant life in which we change the lives of others. His plan for you and me is to go on to be with him in glory one day. And the key is to keep our eyes fixed on the long-term goal. That's what Jesus did, right? Jesus had a battle of the wills in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? He knelt down and he said, Father, I know what you want. Father, I know what you're asking me to do, but Father, I don't want to do it. And he said, Lord, if it's possible, take it away from me. But Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. In that moment, Jesus decided that what was going to overpower his will was not the desire of his flesh to preserve itself and stay alive. It was going to be the desire of the Spirit. And the Bible says this about Jesus, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the glory that was set before him endured the cross. You see, Jesus was able to up his willpower by keeping his eyes fixed on the long-term goal of God's promise and purpose of salvation. How do we up our willpower? Eating up, looking up. You ready for the last thing? We up our willpower by keeping it up. By keeping up. James 1 is all about perseverance. It's interesting if you look through how many times he mentions the importance of perseverance. Verse 3 and 4, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised. Verse 25, but the man who changed, he says, is the man who looked intently into the law that gives freedom and continued to do so. The third key to upping my willpower, I need to eat up, I need to look up, and my third key is simply to keep it up. It's simply to keep it up. It's to keep on going. Paul writes about this to the Philippians. Paul says, this thing I do. He said, I haven't already made it. I'm not already where I want to be. I haven't gotten there yet, but this one thing I do. He said, I keep pressing forward. I keep pushing forward. I keep going on. If I fall down, I pick myself up and I dust myself off and I keep pressing forward to the prize of the high call of Christ Jesus in me. We talked last week about several heroes of faith who all had tragic flaws in their life. We talked about Abraham, the father of faith, whose life was dominated by fear. Moses, the meekest man on the earth who had an anger problem. David, the man after God's own heart who committed adultery and then conspired to commit murder to cover it up. We talked about Solomon, the wisest man in the world who wasn't too smart. But what made the difference in the lives of every one of these guys is that they simply decided to keep pressing on towards the goal. And beloved, if you want to up your willpower, eat up, look up, and by all means, keep it up. Keep pressing forward to the goal of change in your life. Paul writes this. Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed God, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, listening, for it is God who works in you first to will and then to act according to his good pleasure. And Paul says, as we persevere and as we keep pressing forward towards the mark, there is a transformation that happens in our own will. The desires of our will change so that our will is no longer overpowered by our flesh, but our will is overpowered by the Spirit from up above. If you're struggling with willpower in your life, your problem is not willpower. It's a power struggle over your will. And the answer is to act up, eat up, look up, keep it up until God changes your desires first to will and then to do his good pleasure. Come on and stand together with me. Pastor Nick, come and help me. Let's sing that chorus. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Come on, give some praise to Jesus in this place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder. nothing has the power to save.
Come on, sing your name.
Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations